The Bible reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. For those that want to follow in the pew Bibles, it's on page 1061. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning with him?'"
So am I going to have to speak up loud? No, that's better. Just wondered. I hope you've noticed that in the recent weeks, all the messages have been given on a Sunday morning have been from Luke's Gospel. And this is the last one in that series. And when Paul asked us to do various parts, he gave us titles for sermons. And the one he gave me this morning was The Present Son. It doesn't quite fit for me. It's there, it's very important, but I've got a subtitle, The Difference Jesus Makes. And I'm very dependent upon David this morning because nothing was working like last week. The image of these two people walking to Emmaus is fairly easy for us to imagine because you can put yourself in the picture with a friend, strolling or striding out, deep in conversation about your life, but you're oblivious to the others who are with you walking in the same direction. You have questions, but no answers. A situation with no solution. And you hear yourself say, "I hoped. I didn't expect. I was disappointed." Have you ever been really disappointed? Have you ever felt like you just had to get away? As if life had given you more than you could handle? Have you lived with unmet expectations? A time when you felt lost, as if your world had been turned upside down? Can you remember a time when you did everything right and life still didn't work out the way you had planned it or wanted it? When I was 14, I responded to the call to be baptized. And that evening at church was a wonderfully uplifting experience, and I was full of joy. Then 3 weeks later, this knee swelled up like a balloon, and I was in absolute agony. I could not put it underneath me. Of course, I was sent to the hospital, and I ended up eventually on crutches, then a plaster cast, and then a caliper fixed to my shoe right up to my hip for 18 months. It's not what I expected when I had stepped forward for God. You may have had something even deeper than that. You may have had the grief of the death of a loved one. You may have lost a dream. You may have sensed a loss of identity. You may have grieved for a future that you hoped that never came. Have you ever wrestled with those big questions that arise out of that? Who am I now? What's next? Where do I go? What do I do? If so, you know what it's like to be Cleopas and his companion. Of course, the traditional thing is to watch two men like my picture at the beginning, but of course, there is a possibility that he was actually walking with his wife. They are talking together about things that didn't materialize, expectations that were unmet, investments that paid no return. They are disheartened and sad. Their faces in the reading were downcast. They had hope that Jesus was the one, the Messiah, but he's dead. There's a part of them that had been lost, a part of them that died when Jesus died. And then to cap it all, they'd heard that some of their women had found the tomb empty and angels had told them that Jesus was alive. You'd have thought that would have excited them. But instead, into their disillusion comes confusion. Their conversation along the road is wrestling with the question of hope. Their journey to Emmaus looks like an escape from life, but actually it could be seen as a hunger for truth. The word Emmaus, I have discovered, was a word that means a warm spring. They are heading for a place of renewal, a spa, if you like. So perhaps it wasn't so much brokenness that they were feeling, but a hunger for wholeness, for something to come in to replace their lost hope, a hunger for restoration of life. And it's then that Jesus joins them as an unrecognized stranger on the road. The text is very revealing at that point. Jesus himself is an intensive pronoun, emphatically drawing attention to the personal involvement of Jesus in their need. And you put that with the word came up in the Greek, meaning to draw near, brings out his personal interest, his personal availability, his personal ministry. And that's something that the Lord Jesus always has for us in our lives. He comes to heal their confusion, to open their eyes and feed the inner hunger out of his grace and his love for them. The present Son, Paul's title, makes a difference, my title. He brings a new perspective to change our lives. So one of the questions that we have to face this morning is, what is the new perspective that Jesus has for you individually? And because of the appeal about the Church Vision Day, what is the new perspective that Jesus has for you as a church? I think the issue is never just a matter of his presence, but our awareness of his presence. It is a matter of seeing, of having the right perception of truth. So when we're talking about the Church Vision Day, it's not just our ideas, we are seeking for the truth of God for us. And in that, holding on to what the Lord says is vital. This is my first point. I think they were looking that day on the road to Emmaus at things the wrong way round. You see, they held a fixed idea about the Messiah that the Jews believed in. Their understanding of the Messiah was one who would defeat the powers that be, throw off the Roman overlords, and they instead had crucified and buried Jesus. It seemed that Jesus had just become one more failed insurrectionist in a long line of them for Israel. And that despite the fact that they'd been with Jesus for 3 years and he had taught them incessantly about what would happen to him. They had not held on to his words. The other thing was that their resurrection ideas were also locked into the Jewish stereotype of the day. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament times, a belief in the resurrection flowered and is often mentioned in the Jewish literature of that period. 3 times in the Old Testament we have mention of resurrection. You know what them, and I was really pleased this morning, I hadn't noticed, and that song you chose had "Let these bones sing." Well, Ezekiel was sent, wasn't he, to the Valley of Dry Bones, and he was asked, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he's thinking, "No way." And then God told him that they would have tendons and flesh and they would stand up. And when he prophesied to the bones, that's exactly what happened. But nothing changed until the breath of God was breathed into them, until the Holy Spirit came and poured God's breath into those bones. And then they got up and they sang. That's something that we should be looking for, isn't it? To have the breath of God. And then Isaiah, "But your dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." And then in Daniel, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." And this is a belief that the Pharisees in Jesus' time began to explore. And actually, in the New Testament, Jesus sides with the Pharisees against the Sadducees. I'm not going to make the old joke. They did not believe in the resurrection. So when Jesus started talking about it, they wrote him off. The idea of resurrection in itself then was not anything new. But the Jewish conception of the resurrection differed in 2 important fundamental respects from that of Jesus' own ideas. In Jewish thought, the resurrection, first of all, always occurred after the end of the world, not within history. And secondly, it concerned all the people, not just an isolated individual. But Jesus' ideas of resurrection was both within history and of one individual person. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me." New Testament theologian N.T. Wright says, "They had been reading the scriptures the wrong way round. They were seeing it as a story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering, when it was always about how God would redeem Israel and ultimately the world through suffering, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's God's desire that we hold on to what he has said. But don't you hear the description of the 2 people on the road to Emmaus that day? How slow of heart. And that can be true of any of us if we neglect the word of God that he has given already. They were sluggish towards God's word. There was no push, no desire to know it fully. It reveals of them, and perhaps of us, an attitude of, or a priority, a problem towards the scriptures. We are slow to study the scriptures, to take it in. And I love the way in which, because they were slow, Jesus didn't abandon them. He then took them through the scriptures, painstakingly showing them just how everything was being revealed at that time. You know, that's something we can all do for him every day, isn't it? Read some part of scripture and ponder it through the day and hold on to what the Lord has already said, because that will transform our lives in our daily living. So let's not be like them and quick to believe the promises concerning the kingdom and the removal of the Roman yoke, and then slow to believe the prophecies and the promises of Jesus our Saviour. I did wonder at this point whether their reluctance was because to accept a suffering Saviour brought with it the call of disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him in a hostile world. And we can see that, can't we, in this last couple of weeks, in the murder by bombings. We live in a privileged society where we don't see much of that. But in other parts of the world, Christians are targeted directly because they stand up for their faith. Let's not be like the Greeks who thought resurrection was foolishness, and to the Jews, a stumbling block. Let's know what God has for our lives, holding on to it in every circumstance. During her time in the death camps, Corrie ten Boom was like David in the Goliath incident. You know the Goliath incident, don't you? We tend to see this giant coming out and David standing there with his slingshot, and we know the end of the story. But actually, the story is not about the sling and the stone. The story is about the fact that behind Goliath, David saw God standing. And that's how we should be like with Corrie ten Boom. Let God's promises shine in every circumstance. It's the same as Paul's prayer for us. I keep asking that the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And that was something that Corrie ten Boom achieved in that death camp, in that hut infested with fleas. She encouraged everybody to still see the riches that they had in God in that circumstance. Hold on to God's word. The second thing I want to say this morning is having your hearts burn is essential. Have you ever wondered why they were kept from recognizing Jesus? Why only later in the story their eyes were opened? And certainly their situation was not unique. You think of Mary at the empty tomb. She doesn't see who Jesus is. She sees him as a gardener until he's intimate with her. Mary. Rabboni. The disciples on the beach, they've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. And this guy on the shore, he says, oh, look, just put your net on the other side. And they have this wonderful catch of fish. And then suddenly it all connects with John. We've seen something like this before. We saw Jesus act. We've heard his word. It changed our lives then. It's changing our lives now. It is the Lord. And none of them dared say it wasn't because they all knew who it was. So why this apparent reticence to be known immediately in these stories? I would like to suggest this morning that it is because every one of us, all of us, needs to walk by faith and not by sight. It's the same message that Thomas got, wasn't it? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we need to be aware that their outward inability to recognize Jesus mirrored their inward unbelief of what the scriptures revealed about him. And perhaps sometimes we don't see Jesus because there's going on inside of us something that doesn't actually accept the word. The priority of Jesus' revelation is that before he opened their physical eyes, he purposed to open their heart eyes. And Jesus, in doing that, is being consistent in his ministry. In his miracles, he draws out faith first and then responds with the action of healing and provision. When asked to give sight to a blind man, we would want to say, yeah, we'll pray for you right away. And Jesus doesn't say that. He says, do you believe I can do this? So that's a question for us, isn't it? Every day, do you believe he can do it? And then when we say, yes, Lord, you can, he does it. So this action on the road to Emmaus is as much for us as it is for them. Every time we break bread, it is a call to remember, but it is also a call to seek by faith that our sight will be open to something fresh. For these two witnesses on the road, it was to change their life. They would have to trust him who was the living word to now be the active word of Scripture that burnt in their hearts. And that's the same for us. The Holy Spirit coming to illuminate our lives with the Bible. We know that wonderful verse in the Psalm 119, don't we? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I love coming here to Whitley Bay, because if your logo is up there now, yes, it tells you where you live because it's got the lighthouse, doesn't it? But it tells us something about the light of Jesus that's got to shine from us and from this place into our community. But Jesus would say, do you believe I can do it? Yes, he can. And every day that we look around, there is never a day, yes, there is never a day that when we cannot meet the Lord through the scriptures, through prayer, as Helen so wonderfully demonstrated earlier. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. I was given at the MBA yesterday a book, The History of the Northern Baptists. I've been told I'll be tested on it when I get on the council. I do intend to read it, but however glorious it was in the past, we cannot look back and say, oh, we did good then. We need to do good today and tomorrow in the name of Jesus. So let's not neglect the word. Let's hold on to it. And let our hearts burn within us with a passion. Unchanging, unrelenting. And then we will find we recover our sight. Thirdly, seeking the Lord to stay is crucial. I hope we can see what's happening here in the pattern that Jesus is following. He comes into their trouble, their disappointment and sadness. And you know what? Jesus never asked any of us to suppress the truth of our feelings. And I want to thank you for that this morning, Helen. You really lifted my heart, because I wrote that in the week. And then you showed us, didn't you? You said, I sit in my car and I tell him exactly how I feel. But there's a thing in the church so often where people are reticent to tell God how they feel. They found that it's kind of letting him down. It's not. Tell him how you feel on a bad day, and then tell him how you feel on a good day. Be consistent. So here, Jesus, notice in the passage, he gets them first of all to define their grief, then state the belief that they thought they had, and then he finally supports it from Scripture to show them that it was genuinely held belief and they didn't need to be disappointed. And that word to stay, they urged him strongly to stay, to remain. Again, N.T. Wright comments, it had been a matter of telling and living the wrong story, or at least the right story in the wrong way. But now, suddenly, with the right story in their head and hearts, a new possibility, huge, astonishing and breathtaking, had started to emerge for them. Suppose the reason the key would not fit the lock was that they were trying the wrong door. We need to pray that we don't try the wrong door. I suspect that that is often our experience. We have our set mind about how it's going to work out and what we want to see happen, and we keep trying the wrong doors. And that's why we need the prayer this week. The prayer on Wednesday, the prayer on Thursday, the prayer on Saturday morning. We won't make them all, but let's promise the Lord today that we'll make at least one. Lesson one out of this for me is measure your sorrows, see their nature and extent, and know exactly the bearing that they're having on your happiness at the moment. And secondly, when doubts come, if you are tempted to distrust the Lord, if you feel your heart is under threat by sin, go back to what you assuredly believe and find a firm footing. I hadn't planned to say this, but when I was in a church in London, our church cleaner came one day and she said, I've had a terrible experience in the deacon's vestry. I expect you have that sometimes. And I said, what happened? She said, well, I was there and something pushed me to the floor. She said, and I'm terrified. I can't go back there. I said, well, what was the sermon last Sunday? She said, it was something about if you're feeling defeated, go back to where you last had a victory and stand in Christ. I said, so where are we going? She said, we're going back to the vestry. And we went back to the vestry and we stood there and we prayed. And you know what? That heavy, terrible atmosphere immediately lifted. And I even sensed it the following Sunday morning when I went in there with the deacons. It was brighter. There were prayers. We were talking to Jenny yesterday about how sometimes when you go around in meetings and you ask a question and nobody says anything. It doesn't happen in the north. I'm glad I've come. London, Midlands, Leeds, Whitley Bay. It's a glorious experience to find people who are open and chat about their faith. Be hungry for God and for his word that will sustain you. This is from the Message. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourself, the same with God, except that he not only knows what he's thinking, but he lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that he is giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus, and we're passing it on to you in the same first-hand, personal way. They'd heard that from Jesus in their encounter, and so they urged him strongly to stay. To stay. It's the same Greek word, meno, that we find in John 15. You know, remain in me and I will remain in you. There are so many promises. So I want to just encourage you to go back to that passage and hold on to the word that you have, hold on to the word that you've been given, and remember it and claim it this week. I'm going to just go through them very quickly. He promises to remain in us. Verse 4. He promises to bear. We will bear fruit. He promises that we can ask him for so much and it will be done as long as his word remains in us. What an encouragement it is to know the scriptures and know that because we remain in him, they will come true in us. He promises that if when we keep his commands, we remain in his love so that we may have complete joy, the same joy he himself has. Isn't that wonderful? I find that wonderful. I can't imagine. I'm not the most joyous of people most of the time, but to know that I've got the same joy that Jesus has is a wonderful thing, and it bubbles up. You can see that now, can't you? And this is the fruit that will last, a fruit that glorifies him, not just anything we fancy. Let's remember that. Sometimes our prayers are, we think, oh, we'll ask the Lord for this, but it's not anything we fancy. It has to be something that remains in him. Sharing with the Lord is a joy, is the final point I want to make this morning. You thought you got away with 3 points. There's a fourth one. Sharing with the Lord is a joy. When Jesus stays, he leads. I hope you noticed that. He stayed by invitation, but he immediately became the host. He took over. He'd already kindled their hearts on the road, and now was their time to open their eyes to the living proof. Their world had been turned upside down, and now Jesus is turning it back up the right way. And in that single second, when it felt like time was standing still, they remembered him. For they had seen him do this, the breaking of bread with the multitude. But it was a special moment in another way, which we must not miss this morning. It is a pivot point of the story of God's love for us. Perhaps you've never thought about it like this, but this was the first meal of the new creation. The first meal that Jesus had with them recalls the moment in the garden with Adam and Eve, when they took the fruit and ate it, and it says, the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew. When Jesus took the bread and broke it in their presence, their eyes were opened and they knew. They recognized him. Things had come full circle. The curse of separation in the garden, the spiritual blindness that was there, has now been broken. And they see truly who God is in Christ. New Testament theologian N.T. Wright says, death itself had finally been defeated, and God's new creation, brimming with life and joy and new possibility, had invaded the world. Things would never be the same again. And when we see Jesus, everything changes. I believe that dejection will turn to gladness, despair becomes hope, sadness converts to joy. We grow joyful as we align ourselves into God's will. Just look at these two disciples. How many people go on long walks? Right. What do you feel like after 7 miles of a walk? Sit down, have lunch, and hope there's not another 7 miles. They had gone all day, it's night time, it's got dark, that road is dangerous, and they did not stop for a second. They got up and they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others the good news. Their joy could not be contained. Who will we run out of here this morning to tell with joy that Jesus has made a difference to us in our lives? I could say some more, but I just want to come back to the fact that when I was 14, you remember my knee injury? It's not what I expected. Well, as a result of missing 5 months school, and you'd all say cheers to that, it was thought that I'd best redo the third year. Now, the year I had been in school had no Christians in it at all. And the class that I was put in, I met 5 friends, and they were all Christians. And within a short space of time, we felt the Lord say to us, start a Christian union. And so we started it, and within 3 weeks, we had 100 people coming every Monday lunch hour. And I can tell you that I can name at least 12 people who went on out of that first year into full-time ministry of one kind or another. So out of my disappointment and my disillusionment, God had a plan. And though I didn't see it at the time, my fellowship, my church fellowship, my minister, and you know, even down to the point where an elderly gentleman who had retired, and my minister arranged for him to come and be with me at least twice a week to play chess and bridge. Such a practical thing. But in those conversations, I was discipled. It changed me. And I want you to get hold of that, that those moments of disappointment and disillusionment are not the end of the story ever. If you hold on to God's word, if that burning comes up in your heart and you let the joy bubble out, let the Holy Spirit speak to you through scriptures. Let God make the adjustments in your life. Let him know our feelings. Let him broaden our perspective and help us to see the bigger picture. God plans for your life far exceed the circumstances of your day. When we were at the NBA yesterday, there was a challenge that came to me anyway, if it didn't come to anybody else. It was a question that arises. And I think it would be a good one for the house groups this week. And that is, what could you share with someone this week about the difference that Jesus has made to you? Now, I don't mean just simply tell your testimony about how you found Christ. What difference did he make out of this morning? What difference did he make out of today, out of your meeting with him on the road of your journey? Let's set ourselves on a collision course with the Lord, settle those things that are outstanding, and then have the courage that leads to a joyous sharing of our experience of the difference that he makes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these two folks and their running into Jesus on the road. Thank you, Lord, that you cared enough to seek them out, to address their doubts, and to reveal your holy love and will to them. And so you change them, Lord, forever. Help us to seek you out on our journeys. We pray, Lord, that our paths will intersect with you constantly, so that we can hear you and allow the power of your word to draw us ever closer to your will and to renew in us your hope and our joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we pray. Amen.